Why, good evening.
How did I get hooked up with Roxbury? Well, I learned to know the Overholt family. In 1967, I went with his Uncle Joe, John's twin brother, to Europe, and I have never been quite the same since. I never saw conservative people with such an evangelistic zeal and with such a passion to sing. And so they've had a great influence on me. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 195. Brother Nathan asked me to pull out some hymn stories tonight to tell. Some of these songs that we're going to sing, the stories I'm going to tell you are the stories that ring in my mind when I sing these songs. And for me, that has really helped me to appreciate the songs. You will notice on the left-hand side, on the left-hand side of the page, we have the text author. On the right-hand side, we have the composer of the music. On the left-hand side, you see Robert Robertson. He was from a very low-class British family. And at 14, his widowed mother sent him to London to learn to be a barber. The boy was not a believer, but he went to hear George Whitefield preach and got converted and began to study for the ministry. He preached for a while, and nobody knows why, but he lost his spiritual fervor and lost his connection with God. And one day he was riding in a coach. There was a lady in the coach who had this song as her favorite song, and so she kept talking about this song, and of course he did not say anything. And after a bit she looked at him and said, "Well, what do you think of this song?" And he said, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then." I like this song because it says something very important about God. It says, "Come, thou fount of every blessing." I tell people sometimes when they're talking to me on the billboard phone, "Do you really want to be separated from God? He's the source of light. He's the source of everything good and perfect, according to James. What would it be like to be separated from the source of light and everything good and perfect?" And in this song, we're celebrating this source of blessing. In the second verse, we sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Now, some people don't think too much about the meaning of that word, but it tells us right in the very next phrase, "Hither by thine help I'm come." J. Hudson Taylor's logo for the China Inland Mission, on the left-hand side had the Chinese character for Ebenezer, "Hither by thine help I've come," and on the right-hand side he had the logo, the Chinese character for Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." "Hither by thine help I've come, the Lord will provide." I think we as Christians should look back over our life and strengthen our faith constantly by looking at all the times in our life where God definitely was there leading us along. We should accumulate a huge repertoire of Ebenezers. "Hither by thine help I've come." Let's sing, "Come thou fount of every blessing."
Domi, come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise, teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above, praise the mountain.
Number 333. You notice this song was written by Sybilla D. Martin. The music actually was written by her husband, W. Stillman Martin. The Martins were in New York City visiting friends, and he was invited to preach in one of the local churches. But on Sunday morning, when it came time for him to leave, his wife was very sick, and he did not really believe he should leave her at home by herself. So he went to the telephone to call up to cancel the appointment, and his little boy was standing right beside him, and he said, "Daddy, if God wants you to preach this morning, don't you think he can take care of Mommy?" And with that encouragement, he went and preached that day. And the story is, it was a very effective meeting, a very effective sermon. And when he came home, his little boy handed him a sheet of paper on which his wife had written this song while he was preaching. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." And he wrote the music to it, so it was a family project. God will take care of you. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Doso mi. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Number 779. The roots of this song go back 1,000 years. Frederick Lehmann, who wrote both the words and the music to this song, was at a camp meeting in the 1860s when the evangelist closed the meeting by reading the last verse of this song. This piqued his interest because this last verse has captured the imagination of all of us at some time. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made? Were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, and the scroll could not contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's just a beautiful piece of poetry. So he did some research on this song, and he found that it was written in the 11th century by a Jew who was living in Germany. All right? A priest had accused the Jewish people of something. And the pope, the bishop of that city, had said, all of the Jews in this city shall die. But I'll give you one chance. If you provide a rabbi who can make a good case for you, you shall live. And so this Jew made a good case and saved the entire city. And then this poem was written with the theme of God's eternal love and concern for his people. And this last verse was from that poem. It was found written on the cell wall of an insane asylum. Apparently there was a Jewish man there who had occasionally had lucid moments, and he wrote this verse that he had memorized from this long poem about his people. So Frederick Lehmann was very interested in this and felt it should be a song. So one day at work, he tells the story this way. He was working at hard labor. He's very tired. And at lunchtime, he pulled up a crate and sat down and fell into a real meditation about this song and wrote the first two verses and the chorus. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. He's anticipating that last verse in writing this. It's just an amazing story written by a verse that was scrolled on a wall of a cell in an insane asylum, referencing a poem written 1,000 years ago, telling how God had been faithful for his people and how he had delivered them in such miraculous ways. I never sing this song without remembering this tremendous background for this song. The love of God.
No, the love of God.
may be seated. Now let's turn to 46. It's often instructive to look at the dates of a song. If I say to you, what do you think of when you think of the dates 1618 to 1648? Maybe some of you don't think anything in particular, but that was the 30-year war when the Roman Catholics and the Protestants decided to fight it out until one of them completely won and dominated Europe. And they fought for 30 years, and they didn't win, neither side. So they sat down at the Peace of Westphalia, and they divided Europe up. The Catholics get this country, the Protestants get this country, and woe be to the people who lived in those countries. They had no choice, because these were persecuting churches. But during this horrible war, these armies went back and forth across the land. There were people whose properties were destroyed 7 times. They would be destroyed, then they would try to rebuild, and another army would come. Martin Rinkert, who wrote this song, lived in the city of Eilenburg in Saxony. It was one of the cities that was walled. It actually had a wall around it, so people fled to this city to get out of danger until the city was overcrowded, and then pestilence broke out. And in 1637, 8,000 people in that city died. All of the other pastors left the city or died. Martin Rinkert was left by himself. He buried 4,480 people. He held 30 to 40 funerals per day, including his wife. Now, if you were writing a song, what would you write if you had gone through that experience? Well, when they finally were able to gather in the church with the roof blown off, this was the song that he gave them to sing. And it's interesting to me, there's nothing in this song of what I just told you. The only suggestion that there was any problem is he said that sometimes we're perplexed. And guide us when perplexed. That's the only thing in this song that gives you any hint that there was any problem. And that's amazing to me. Here was a man, after all that death, including his wife and his family, could still say, God is good. That's a tremendous testimony. Now thank we all our God.
Do mi so, do mi so, now thank we our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices. Our Father's side.
number 175. Sorry, my voice isn't what it used to be, so I'm just going to let... No, that won't help. It's just a cracked voice that's waiting for the next stage when there'll be no problem with my singing. This song also comes out of that horrible period of the 30-year war. After it was over, Paul Gerhardt was in the 30-year war. He had hoped to be a pastor. He had trained to be a pastor. He had a sweetheart he wanted to marry. It wasn't until he was 45 years of age that he was finally able to be a pastor and to get married. And he was offered a pastorate finally in the Cathedral Church in Berlin, and life was looking up for him. He was writing poetry. He was much appreciated. He began to be famous. And then the Lutheran Church passed an edict that said, we want all theological controversy squashed. We don't want any discussion between the Lutherans and the Reformed. We don't want any theological discussion. He didn't feel he could make that promise, and so he resigned his ministry. But by that time, he was very, very weary of theological controversy. And he realized that true religion is not primarily focused on a right theology. It's focused on a right relationship with God and a warm heart. And he became, Lutheran as he was, probably one of the first pietists that looked inward, because everything looks so forbidding in an outward way. This is a very warm, beautiful song in which he reflects his inner spiritual wealth that enables men to sing under circumstances that would make most people cry. Now, that's not the end of this story. You notice it was translated by John Wesley. John Wesley had his own disillusionment with religion. He had come to Georgia to be a missionary to the ex-prisoners, ex-British prisoners that were going to make up the colony of Georgia. He came here to be a minister to them. And he got very frustrated. This was a very crude bunch of people, immoral, and John Wesley was a perfectionist. And you can imagine what happened. It wasn't long till he was in trouble in Georgia. He escaped just before they indicted him and threw him into prison and got on a ship to go back to England. And on that ship were Moravians singing these wonderful German hymns, pietistic hymns, by people like Paul Gerhardt. And John Wesley translated six of them, and that was the first collection of hymns that the Methodists had, and the inspiration for his brother Charles to begin hymn writing. Actually, the hymn writing with the Methodists began with John Wesley, with the translation of those German pietistic hymns. So this comes out of all of those experiences. The 30-year war, Paul Gerhardt with his frustration, with people trying to define salvation by theology. John Wesley, who was in all his perfection, was not getting what he needed. He went back to London, of course, and met the Moravians, and he said his heart was strangely warmed, and that was the warmth of his preaching from then on. Jesus, thy boundless love to me, this has always been a favorite of mine. The music, Bortnianski, he is, I think, Polish or Russian, and all of his music is beautiful. If you ever see his name to anything, you know it's going to be good. Okay. Ukrainian, he says. Okay, let's sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. On verse 4, I would like for the tenors to take the melody, the sopranos to take the high tenor, the altos to keep your parts, the bass to keep your part, and then on the last verse, let's a few of you keep those parts, and let's have six parts on the last part. We're singing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. And on verse 4, the tenors are taking the melody.
Do so, Jesus, I Thank you.
Number 868. 868. Now, some people get this idea that true Christianity should have lots of fervency and fire. And so they use means to try to generate that sort of artificially. This song was written by John Greenleaf Whittier. How many of you read Snowbound, his classic poem? Oh, I thought maybe some of you would have done that. He was a Quaker. And he was living during the time of Methodist revival movements. And some of them were pretty noisy and pretty unruly. People shouting, people waving handkerchiefs in the air, people jumping up and down. And he left one of those meetings totally disgusted. Now you can imagine that because he was a Quaker. And he didn't believe in that kind of expression. In fact, he believed in silent meetings. So he went home and he wrote this long poem called The Brewing of the Soma. And we have in this song just the last verses of that poem. Now what's he say in this poem? He goes back to the beginning of religion as far as he can go, to the Vedas of India. And he finds that the Indians had a soma weed, and they took the sap from that weed and they fermented it and they distilled it and they made a drug, and they took it and it put them into a frenzy and they had some amazing spiritual experience. I'm just going to read a few stanzas that he gave here. They drank, and lo, in heart and brain, a new glad life began. The gray of hair grew young again. The sick man laughed away his pain. The crippled leaped and ran. Drink, mortals, what the gods have sent. Forget your long annoy. So sang the priest. From tent to tent, the soma's sacred madness went, a storm of drunken joy. And then he goes down through history and talks about the people who beat themselves, and people who wore scratchy clothes, and people who starved themselves, and people trying all kinds of things to get closer to God by artificial psychological manipulation. And then he comes down to the noisy, revivalistic meetings of his day. And then he says this, "And yet the past comes round again, and new doth old fulfill. In sensual transport, wild as vain, we brew in many a Christian fane, the heathen soma still. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In purer lives thy service find. In deeper reverence praise." Yes, we want passion, but we want it to burn deep and long and our entire lives. "In simple trust like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us like them without a word rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love." And this is the verse that's always missing that I think needs to be in there. "With that deep hush, subduing all our words and works that drown the tender whisper of thy call, as noiseless let thy blessing fall as fell the manna down. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heats of our desire thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind, and fire, O still, small voice of calm."
Excuse me, John.
Yes.
Every so often it seems like a wave of this modern and maybe not so, or 1860s charismatic movement goes through our circles. What would you say, what do you have to say, where we practice speaking in tongues and we got to have that as the fruit of the Spirit and this fascination with the with gifts and Acts, the happenings of Acts.
I think this poem says it.
As an old man, what would you say?
Well, I would say that you have the tortoise and the tortoise and the hare. The hare is those who get all excited and they have meetings and then after a while that sort of dies down and then you wonder where those people were. And then you have other people like the Quakers in their better days that are just in there plugging away. They don't make a lot of noise, but they have a fire in their hearts, and it burns, and it burns deeper and deeper, and it's always there, and it's there till the day they die. There's always those two groups. I guess the older I get, the more I identify with the turtle. But I do want fervency. I want passion, but I want it to burn deep. I don't want some flash in the pan that's here today and everybody's excited and then everybody's disillusioned and who knows where they are. And that's the burden of this song. Let's sing it. Dear Lord and Father of mankind.
Domi, dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind. In your lives, thy service find in deeper reverence.
Number 717. This song was written by Christopher Ruby Blackhall. He was a Baptist preacher from Chicago, I believe, or from Chicago or Pittsburgh, I can't remember which one. Anyway, he visited the Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. That cave has 144 miles of unexplored passageways. And you'll notice this song was written in 1871. It's before electricity. So there were no lights in that cave. The only light was the lamp carried by the guide who knew his way through the cave. And after the tour was over and Blackhall was on his way home on the train, he began to reflect on the fact that if you had lost sight of that light, you'd have never gotten out of that cave alive. That the key to getting through that tour safely was to stay right in the light of that lantern. In fact, the best way is in the second verse. Cling to his hand. Then you'll be sure to get out. And so on the way back, he reflected how beautifully this mirrors the Christian life. Follow the path of Jesus. Walk where his footsteps lead. Keep in his beaming, see there's that lantern, presence. And how do you do it? Every counsel heed. That's how you keep in the beaming presence of Christ. And then cling to the hand of Jesus all through the day and night. Dark though the way and dreary, it can be the darkest cave with the most dangerous passageways. He will guide you right. You'll get out of that. You'll get through life safely. Now, those are the only two verses he wrote. And in the hymns and tunes, where it first appeared in our hymnal, it only had these two verses. And then when the church hymnal came out, nobody knows who added this third verse, but I suspect some Anabaptist said, look, there's one more verse needed here to make this an Anabaptist song. Take up the cross of Jesus, sharing the shame he bore, self in the world denying, love the Savior more, tell all the world of Jesus, there's the evangelism, think of their gloom and loss, tell of his great salvation and glory in his cross. This was not written by an Anabaptist, but it probably expresses pretty much the themes of our faith as well as any song in this hymnal. Follow the path of Jesus. Go,
follow.
You will notice the writer of the text is William Morel Boris. He was not an Anabaptist, but he somehow focused on the Sermon on the Mount and became strongly committed to nonviolence and nonresistance. Then he decided to go to Japan. He was an architect. He decided to go to Japan and work there for the express purpose of teaching the gospel according to the Sermon on the Mount. He married a Japanese woman. He became a Japanese citizen. And things seemed to be going well. And then war broke out between the United States and Japan. So here was his native country and his adopted country at war, and this was a very great trial to him. But he waited out the war, hoping that somehow at the end of the war he could broker some sort of peace and understanding between his native country and his adopted country. And when the war ended, his reputation was such in Japan that he actually was invited to the peace talks and helped to negotiate the peace between the United States and Japan. This song, you will notice, was written in 1908, long before that, but it's his testimony of peace. Just a beautiful song. I don't think our people could express our belief about this any better than this. Let there be light, Lord God of hosts. Let there be wisdom on the earth. Let broad humanity have birth. Let there be deeds instead of boasts. It's so sad that after all these years, the only way intelligent people can figure out the only way they can figure out to solve their problems is to kill each other. It's just amazing. It'd be better if some people chose to die to stop this madness.
Domi, Domi,
Let there be light, Lord God.
This tune, it's a different tune. All right, Domi.
Let there be light, Lord God of hosts. Let there be rays upon the earth. Let all humanity ever. Let there be peace instead of foes. Within our passion hearts instilled, God called and gave us strength and strife. Make us thy ministers of light. Purge us from lust and curse and guilt. Let joy and grace the Lord receive. Let useful labor yet make it. His wounds with love and virtue fill. Lord, give thy favored children peace.
802. Abram Cobb was born near Kitchener, Ontario. He studied to be a school teacher. He taught in public schools of Ontario and Michigan. He became the editor of the Herald of Truth, which was the first Mennonite church paper. He translated the handbook of Dirk Phillips. He was a very talented person. He tells us that the music for this song came to him in the middle of the night in a dream, and he spent the rest of the night writing the words and the music for this song. And this song has appeared in every Mennonite hymnal that's been published since that. Just a fabulous song, Christ who left his home in glory and upon the cross was slain. Hail to the King. Domi Sol.
Christ who left.
488, yes. We're going to leave this place with a challenge. This is a Wesley hymn, A Charge to Keep I Have. The Wesleys tried to write a hymn on every phase of Christian experience and theology. They said their hymns, the purpose for their hymns was to arouse sinners, encourage the saints, educate them in the mysteries of the Christian faith. Now, this hymn was based on a comment made by Matthew Henry on Leviticus 8, verse 35. This was the charge Moses gave to the priests. I'm going to read it from the Bible, and then I'm going to read Matthew Henry's comment, and you'll see Charles Wesley was reading that, and he was inspired, and he used many of the same words in this hymnal, in this hymn. These are Moses' words to the priests. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not. Matthew Henry's comment. We shall, every one of us, have a charge to keep, an eternal God to glorify, an immortal soul to provide for, and one generation to serve. Now the Wesleys were serious about keeping that responsibility. I'm just amazed at the outpouring of energy of these men. Let me read you what somebody has said about John Wesley. John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, averaging 20 miles a day for 40 years. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books, could speak in 10 languages. At 83, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. And at 86, he was ashamed that he could not preach more than twice a day. And he complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. If you think you've put forth a lot of energy, let that inspire you. A charge to keep. Listen, we are here to bring a light to a dark world. We're not here to do what most people spend most of their time doing. And I just want to leave us with this. And notice the serious warning at the end. Assured that if I my trust betray, I shall forever die. I remember as a young person thinking, that's a pretty serious statement. But that's what Moses said to the priests. That's how serious it is. A charge to keep I have, and I want the tenors again to take the melody on verse 3, and then the sopranos pick it back up, and a few tenors keep the melody on verse 4, and we'll have 6 parts. And this will be our concluding song. Doso. We pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you have provided all the resources we need. You have said you're able to make all grace abound toward us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. Oh God, help us to know that the limitation is not with you. Help us, Lord, to remove all the barriers of sin and selfishness and just all of those things, Lord, that hinder the flow of your Holy Spirit that so many people need to feel the touch of in our world. And help us to leave this place to be ready to make a strict account, as we sang in this song. Help us to go out knowing that as the darkness closes in on this country, we have the message that they need. So bless this congregation. May each person leave this place walking just a little closer to Jesus with a little more passion to tell all the world about his wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.